Well, welcome again to the first Sunday of our Faith in Action emphasis. And this morning, I want you to think with me about detours. If you were in a Sunday school class this morning with our adults, that's what you were already talking about. So that's going to sound familiar to you. In everyday life and living, they're usually a pain in the neck, detours. But spiritually speaking, God often puts a detour along your life journey and mine to move us into a new experience with Him. It might be an opportunity to know Him better. It might be an opportunity to serve someone in Jesus' love. It might be an opportunity to grow in your faith. Now, let's be honest this morning. What do you feel when you see this sign along the highway? Talk to me. I heard a groan. What do you feel when you see that sign along the highway? I'm going to be late. Irritation. Frustration. Yeah. There's plenty of those around Columbus. That's right, aren't there? Well, we're going to look at a person in the Bible who took a detour on the road of life. And you've no doubt heard of him. He's known as the Good Samaritan. And the story is found in the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 25 through 37. And let's turn to that passage now, either in your own Bible or you can borrow one of those blue pew Bibles and turn to the appropriate page number there. And we want to look at this passage together and see what we can learn from it today. And I don't want to read the whole thing at first. I want to read, first of all, verses 25 through 28, because those verses help us understand why Jesus told this story in the first place. So Luke chapter 10, and I'll read verses 25 through 28. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." Now, back in Jesus's day and time, there was a professional group of men called experts in the law, and they explained the requirements of the first five books in the Old Testament, often called the law, to everybody else. But Luke tells us that this lawyer had an underlying motive for asking Jesus this question. Did you hear that in what we read? The motive was to test Jesus. He wanted to embarrass Jesus by throwing him a tough theological question and hopefully expose Jesus as being ignorant or dumb. It didn't work. Instead, Jesus asked this man a question. "What's written in the law? How do you see it?" In other words, Jesus implies, "You're the expert here. Don't you know the answer to your own question?" And the law expert can't resist the temptation to show off a little bit theologically. So he gives Jesus an answer to his own question. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." Great answer. Great answer. And Jesus commends him, and then he adds this important statement: "Do this and you will live." I hope we don't go over that too quickly. It's a subtle but an important reminder to you and me right there that knowing and doing are two very different things. Do this and live. It reminds me of a story I read here recently about 29-year-old Johnny Lechner, who finally graduated from the University of Wisconsin in Whitewater after being a full-time student there for 12 years. Johnny said that he'd stay longer if he could. He said, I'm just broke. I've got no more money. Trust me, if I had the money, I'd stay longer. The schedule is laid back. You're around all kinds of educated people, and we're all just broke college kids together, too. It's not like the real world. Well, what would you say to Johnny? Get a job. Yeah. Grow up. Why don't you start contributing to the real world? But come to think of it, there are a lot of Johnny Lechner type of Christians out there. How so? We stay in our safe environments. We do our Bible studies. But we're afraid to go out into the real world and put into practice what we know. Well, let's look at verse 29 now. Here's why Jesus tells this story. It was a response to the lawyer's question. What does he say? Verse 29 says, but he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Essentially, he's asking Jesus, what's the definition of neighbor? And in Jesus' day, your neighbor was usually thought of as someone near or close to you in terms of race or religion. So the law expert would probably have said that loving your neighbor meant loving those who are already easy to love, people a lot like you and me. But if a person didn't fit those qualifications of race and religion, then he or she wasn't really a neighbor, so the law didn't apply. The law expert was trying to excuse himself from following any interpretation of neighbor that was outside of his personal comfort zone. Friends, let's be honest. We all wrestle with the same temptation. I know I do. We define loving others narrowly. We excuse inaction. We justify our avoidance of real people with real needs who, for whatever reason, just make us uncomfortable. Well, let's read the story now, beginning at verse 30 in Luke 10. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So we have a group of criminals. We have a man who gets robbed and mugged so badly that he's half dead. Then 3 other characters come along. The first one is a priest. And priests were people of real importance and value in Jesus' day. They offered sacrifices at the temple. They represented people before God. The second character is a Levite, another privileged group in Jewish society, responsible for protecting the temple, leading worship. And if you'd been listening to Jesus' story, you would have expected the third character to be a good, old, ordinary Jewish person. But much to everyone's surprise, Jesus said a Samaritan came along. It would be kind of like telling a story in Columbus, Ohio, where the first character was Woody Hayes. And the second character was Jim Tressel. And the third character, the hero of the story, was Rich Rodriguez. Yeah, you see, boy, I knew that would resonate. And you've got to know your Ohio State and Michigan football coaches to get that one. But you see, if you told a story like that, you could get hurt in Columbus, Ohio doing that. And Samaritans and Jews despised each other. About 700 years before Jesus told the story, Israel was invaded by Assyria. The Assyrians took lots of Israelites and moved them to other places in their empire. And then they brought in lots of foreigners and made them live in Israel. And eventually these folk intermarried with the remaining Jews and they became their own ethnic group, the Samaritans. And then they developed a religion that was really an heretical form of Judaism. But by using a Samaritan as the hero in his story, Jesus was implying that what you do and how you live your life are more important than your religious background and even your theological orthodoxy. And this Samaritan man was willing to take a divine detour on his own highway of life. And may I suggest to you today that this was, first of all, a detour that took a risk. It was a detour that took a risk. The town of Telluride in southwestern Colorado is known for being this great resort and ski town. Didn't always have that reputation, though. Back in its Wild West days, the road to Telluride was so full of thugs who'd rob and mug you that the town got its name from the contraction "to hell you ride," Telluride. And that 17-mile road from Jerusalem to Jericho had the same kind of reputation in Jesus' day and a similar kind of a name. It was known as the Way of Blood. How's that an invitation? Well, I'm taking the Way of Blood today. And this road descends some 3,300 feet from Jerusalem to Jericho through a desert and rocky country that easily hid robbers. So in Jesus' story, this poor traveler is beaten up badly. He's robbed of everything, including his clothes. I mean, he's stark naked there on the side of the road. And when the Samaritan stopped to help, he knew he was on a dangerous road. He probably wondered if he was the next victim. He might have even thought that the beat up man was just pretending. You know, the Samaritan might have feared that if he helped this guy, the Samaritan himself would be mugged and robbed. But here's the point that you and I need to remember. The Samaritan didn't use risk as a justification not to act. Let's face it, we often excuse ourselves from not helping someone in need because we're afraid of the risk that's involved. Might be a scam. If I help him, he'll become dependent on me. I can't solve her problem, so I won't help at all. And yes, certainly, there are times when a risk just isn't the smart thing to do. But most of the time, folks, your problem and mine isn't that we take too many risks. It's that we don't take any risks. We can be awfully self-protective. Martin Luther King once said, Martin Luther King Jr., The first question the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But the Good Samaritan reversed the question, if I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? That's right. If you're going to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, don't use risk as an excuse to hold back. Detours. Life is full of them, and God is in many of them. Secondly, this was a detour that took personal involvement. Many people use the excuse of not wanting to get personally involved, not wanting to be outwardly focused when it comes to folk in need. What does the Samaritan do? He felt compassion. He refused to ignore this injured man. He didn't walk over to the other side of the road and pretend he didn't see him. He stops the bleeding. He pours some wine into the man's wounds to try and prevent infection. He drips some olive oil on the man's bruised, cut skin in order to keep it soft and pliable. I have no doubt he got pretty dirty and sweaty doing that job. He probably got a lot of that man's blood on his own clothes. In other words, the Samaritan got personally involved. Clive Collins, a 65-year-old Englishman, experienced firsthand the all-too-human tendency not to want to get personally involved. He was standing on a manhole cover opening his car trunk in a parking lot when all of a sudden the manhole cover tipped and he slipped and went down into a 5-foot hole. He couldn't climb out without help. And Clive says that 15 to 20 people saw him and just walked on by. He called out for help, but nobody responded. One man looked right at him as he drove by, and they waved at each other. Despite suffering broken ribs, Clive finally managed to get his cell phone out of his pocket and called 999, which is the English equivalent of 911. An ambulance finally came and took him to the hospital. Clive needed 47 stitches, treatment for 2 broken ribs, a chipped tooth, and a strained groin. I don't know about priests and Levites among those folk, but there were not any Samaritans that day. Don't want to get personally involved. Detours. Life is full of them, and God is in many of them. Thirdly, I want you to notice that this was a detour that took time. A detour that took time. Sometimes people use their schedules to justify not helping people in need. And this is probably the most common excuse of all. What did the Samaritan do? He puts this poor man on his own donkey, finds the closest Hampton Inn at the next exit, books a room for the two of them, and takes care of him that night. He took his own time to stop and help. He realized, get this, he realized his schedule was not God. His schedule wasn't God, and he allowed his schedule to be altered. He allowed his schedule to be changed. He allowed his schedule to be slow down. Imagine that. Malcolm Gladwell, in his book, The Tipping Point, tells about a fascinating experiment some years ago by 2 Princeton University psychologists inspired by this story of the Good Samaritan. They met with a group of seminary students at Princeton Theological Seminary individually, and they asked each of them to prepare a short, off-the-cuff speech on some biblical theme and then walk over to a nearby building and present it. And then they hired an actor to play the part of a man in distress. So as these guys made their way over to the other building, they would see this guy slumped over, head down, eyes closed, coughing, groaning. I mean, just a mess. And each student would encounter this man along the way to the presentation. And the question was, who's going to stop and help this guy? And these two psychologists threw in some variables. Each student was given a questionnaire about why he or she was studying theology. And then each of them was given an assignment to speak about. Some of the students were asked to prepare a speech about why they wanted to become ministers. And others were asked to expound on the implications of this story that we're looking at, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And finally, some students were told, now get this is important. Some students were told that they were running late for their presentations, while others were told that they had plenty of time, but they should probably get over there and get ready to share what they had to say. The results were interesting. Those who had been just reminded of the importance of compassion by preparing their speeches on the Good Samaritan story ended up not being any more likely to stop and help this man who was supposedly in trouble than those who were assigned a different theme to talk about. What did matter, though, was the perception of time. The group that were told that they were late and they'd better hurry, only 10% of them stopped to help. The group that were told that they had plenty of time, well, 63% of them stopped to help. Isn't that interesting? Just those words, oh, you're running late, had the effect of changing people's perception of time. So much so that instead of being ordinarily compassionate to someone, they became indifferent to suffering. What a lesson. If we're always running, you know, so much tight to the schedule, and we're always sort of running late, it can affect even our understanding and our practice of compassion. We tend to move toward indifference. When it comes to helping those who are in need and loving our neighbor, maybe the greatest ability that you and I will ever have is simply availability. Giving even our time and our schedules to the Lord. If you're going to recognize many of life's detours as God's opportunities to love your neighbor, you won't use time as an excuse to hold back. Detours. Life is full of them. God is in many of them. Well, here's one last thought about the Samaritan's detour this morning. Fourthly, it was a detour that took money. It was a detour that took money. It's also very easy to justify not helping someone in need because it will hit our own pocketbooks. What did the Samaritan do? He spent his own hard-earned money to help this man in need. We're told that he shelled out 2 silver coins. Now, folks, these weren't quarters. Okay. He shelled out these 2 silver coins to the Hampton Inn owner for his assistance, which represented 2 days' wages. Well, you do the math. You figure out what's your daily wage. That's a little stretching, isn't it, to give 2 days' wages to help this guy out? And apparently this Samaritan was a businessman of some kind who regularly traveled this road, who knew the innkeeper. And the Samaritan even tells the innkeeper that if this man's recovery takes longer, that he'll be good for the additional cost involved. Margaret Thatcher, the great former British Prime Minister, once observed, "No one would have remembered the Good Samaritan if he'd only had good intentions." He had money as well. And many times it may take money to help the people that God puts along life's detours. And if you're going to love your neighbor, if I'm going to love my neighbor, don't use money as an excuse to hold back from providing that help. So did Jesus answer the question, who is my neighbor? Yes, he did. Your neighbor isn't necessarily someone who lives next door to you. Your neighbor is anyone in need, anyone that you can help. But Jesus asked this expert in the Old Testament a question after telling the story. He says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So Jesus changed the focus of the question, didn't he? It wasn't, who is my neighbor? But what kind of a neighbor am I? What kind of a neighbor are you? Here's an interesting question. Would you want you as a neighbor? Would you want you as a neighbor? Would you be willing to take a divine detour because Jesus says that loving God and loving others is what we're called to do as his followers? The Good Samaritan was willing to disadvantage himself to advantage someone else. Detours. Jesus calls you and me at times to disadvantage ourselves in order to advantage someone else. And friends, I will be the first one to tell you that I do not like detours. I don't like detours when I'm driving. I don't like detours from my schedule. I don't like detours from my plans for the week, from my little list of daily activities. But I'm learning slowly but surely that God is often found in life's detours. In those unplanned opportunities that God puts along my pathway to serve him by serving other people. So a faith and action lifestyle, that's what we're talking about here in this month. A faith and action lifestyle welcomes divine detours and sees in them opportunities to demonstrate God's love to people in need. As we bring this message to a close, let's just watch this timely reminder.
We all know how annoying it can be. A busy day packed with prearranged activities. A personal schedule dictated by the demands of family and home, work or friends. And then something happens which messes with your plans. A friend calls in a crisis. You encounter a stranger who genuinely needs your help. Someone, make that anyone, has a personal agenda with you written into it, usually without your permission. It's a time-honored truth that the fastest route between two points is a straight line. So how do we react when we're sent a curve?
What's the holdup up there?
Do we focus on our own discomfort or on the needs of others? Do we seize up, look for someone else to rise to the challenge of serving? Some of us don't want to see the needs, so we don't. How attuned are you to the needs of your neighbors, your coworkers, the person in need on the other side of town, or the child dying of malnutrition and disease on the other side of the globe? If we aren't willing to see needs as God's interruptions, we probably won't take the detour when the time comes. Honestly, what would life be like if we leaned into and followed God's detours, the ones he sets up for us throughout the day? Jesus knew about course deviations. Some have stated that his greatest work on earth was done in answer to an endless array of interruptions. A wedding feast disrupted by a drink order miscalculation, or a sermon disturbed by a paralytic falling through the roof. The countless number of men and women who, for one reason or another, place themselves into the path of the Son of God. Serving was Jesus' purpose, and as his followers, it's supposed to be our purpose too. Where we see interruptions, Jesus asks us to see a neighbor. Lean in or lean away. Enter into the divine adventure of faith and action or take a pass. Detours. We can choose to ignore them. But by dismissing them, we miss the path to following Christ.
Did you see that detour sign back there? You could have killed us all.
Time for a long cut.
What's the matter with you? Who cares about your car?
The story of the Good Samaritan is really a story about detours. And I have a sense, folks, that as we move through this month together, that not only I know that you're going to run into some literal detour signs. You can't drive around Columbus without hitting some of those. But I have a sense that as we go through this month, God is going to put other kinds of detours in front of you and me. And many times it's in the guise of people who are in need in one way or the other. And it's not always financial. I mean, that's the tendency to kind of think here that that's what it is. I mean, that may well be the case, but sometimes people just need a friend. Sometimes people need someone to show compassion in a variety of ways. Let's remember, folks, that the detours that God puts in front of us demand that we take a risk. They demand personal involvement. They demand time. And at times, they even demand money. And if we're going to have a faith and action lifestyle, maybe we don't have to be thrilled by life's detours, but we can be open to them and open to what God may want to do in us through them. And I believe that if we're open to them, then we're open also to the joy and the sense of spiritual satisfaction that can come when we realize that God is using us to help meet the needs of people. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for a reminder from a story that most of us in this room know very well. We've studied it in Sunday school. We've heard probably countless messages on it. But Father, it impacts us freshly today because we realize how tied down we get, how much we are risk adverse, how much we resist personal involvement, how much we protect our time and our money. And we miss out, Lord, when we do that so very often from the opportunity to be a channel of your love and your grace in people's lives. And Lord, as we close our service with the celebration of communion today, we realize that, yes, the Good Samaritan was a great example of how we're to live, but the greatest example of all is the Lord Jesus himself. He was willing to become personally involved and die upon a cross that we might have eternal life. He has put the risk of people not understanding what he has done or his love because he's entrusted the message to fallible human beings like us. And so, Lord, we see in your example today what this love can do and the power of it. We thank you that you never ask of us what you have not already done yourself. And so, Father, help us as your followers to be willing to be open to those detours and see you in them as we live out our lives before you. Remind us of that as we thank you for the detour that you took to bring us into your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.